All right, session four for Uncommon Leadership 201 is Uncommon Walk, Growing in Sanctification. So now we're kind of pressing into a little bit deeper of growing in our walk with Christ and becoming more like Him. So again, let's divide up a few scriptures here. Let me see what we got. Start with Romans 8, 29 and 30. Who wants that? Ginny? Farrell? Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Julie? 1 John 1, 8. You got that one, Nick? Philippians 3, 12. Jenny Friedman? Proverbs 1, 32. Chris? Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Don? Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Dan? John 15, 12. Courtney? 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Nathaniel? Mark 11, 25. Anybody do? Don, you got that? 3 John 14. Find 3 John to me? Blythe? Okay. Psalm 51, 17. You got that too, Court? Okay, and all right, that's good. Okay, so sanctification. So we've talked last session about understanding our identity in Christ and understanding the gospel and walking in Christ. And a lot of us, I think, would say, okay, I have that, I'm good with that. And if that's true, I think the question that sometimes revolves in our head is, if I understand the gospel, if I believe in Jesus, if I'm trying to follow Him, why don't I see more progress in my walk? Why don't I feel like I'm making better strides? Why don't I see more growth? Why do I continue to struggle? And the answer, the resounding answer to that to us and to our people is because God's not done with you yet. And we don't always move as fast as we want. Sometimes we move faster than other times in our life, in different seasons. But it is a lifelong process. And an uncommon walk is about the progress. It's about the journey that God is taking you on and changing you through. By far, the most common New Testament image of living for Christ is the idea of a walk. Right? Not a run, not a jog even. It's a walk. It's a slow, steady, over time, keep going, don't stop kind of walk. Walking depicts the course of an individual's whole life. We see that throughout Scripture as well. And God hasn't called you to an Olympic decathlon, nor has He asked you to scale the Himalayas to find Him. He invited you to walk with Him on the journey of life. And along the way, God is changing you. But as you walk with Him grow spiritually, you will begin to see change. And I think that's really the key. It's not so much, we shouldn't get so much caught up on how much change or how quick change, but is there change? Is change happening? If gospel-centered, spirit-led change is happening in our lives, in the lives of our people, then God's working and God's moving, and praise God for that. And we don't always have to get caught up in the how much and how quick kind of thing. You must focus on being, your focus must be on the next step. That's the key to sanctification. What's God calling me to next? God, I'm doing better here. What's the next thing? Where's He taking me deeper to? Have you ever been like invited on a walk, or maybe you've just been walking with somebody somewhere and figured out that person is a bit of a speed walker? The other couple weeks ago, we were coming back from being gone, and we landed in the airport, and I was ready to get our bags and get on the thing and move on, and I am trucking through the airport, and I look back and Courtney's like, and I'm like, what's going on? And so, because I was ready to get somewhere, and sometimes it feels like you're just trying to keep up, and you're lagging behind, and I can't make it, and it's just too fast. And sometimes it feels the same way in our spiritual life, right? Like, I feel like I can't keep up. I see other people making progress that I'm not making. I see other people feel like they're connecting with God in ways that I want to connect with God, and I just haven't had that in a while. Or, this person got saved just a couple years ago, and I've been saved since I was a kid, and I feel like they're just like taking off for the Lord, and they're growing in all these ways, and why can't I be growing like that? And that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for us to do a comparison thing. He's not looking for us to try to play catch up, or it's not a race with the other people around us. It's like, am I walking faithfully and carefully and consistently with the Lord? Common work versus uncommon walk there in your introduction. A common walk is self-centered, defeat, shame-filled legalism, stagnant complacency. An uncommon walk is Christ-centered victory, grace-filled reliance, and progressive growth. We're going to see all three of those components as we walk through this material. So the goal is to create an urgency to cooperate with God's desire to transform you. Notice how it says it there. To create an urgency in your heart to cooperate with what God's desire is to transform you. The key to sanctification is not me going out and figuring out how to transform myself. The key is my heart submitting to God and saying, God, I want what you want. I want to have what you have for me, and then allowing the Spirit to come and change and transform and convict and all the stuff that's super painful in the moment, but bears the most fruit in the long run. All right, so let's talk about biblical theology, what we believe about salvation and sanctification here. So number one, understanding salvation. Understanding salvation. Who's got Romans 8, 29 through 30?
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay, good. So this scripture points us to the idea that salvation is so much more than oftentimes we think about it as. A lot of people think about salvation as that moment I prayed that prayer, or you know, that moment that I made that decision for Christ, or a moment I walked that aisle, or whatever I did, that's salvation. And salvation just isn't this like neat little file package that we get done and then we move on and then we keep in our back pocket because we're saved. Salvation is an entire file cabinet full of files and treasures, and it's something that we're living in throughout our entire life, and this verse kind of lays out some different pieces of that process. I think you have that there in some kind of a visual format for yourself. So if salvation is the overall kind of category, four kind of things that happen within that salvation would be election, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Election is where it starts. It starts with God, not with us. All right. So in his grace, God chose those who would be saved solely based on his sovereign good pleasure. God looked down and said, I love you and I want to save you. And he came and he regenerates our hearts to be able to respond to salvation. And then justification is the second step, is where God declares sinners righteous based on Christ's righteousness. So justification is you're no longer a sinner. You're now righteous because Christ died for your sin, and I'm giving his righteousness to you. All right? It's a gift. It's imputed righteousness is the theological term. That it's laid on top of you. God sees you through that. You inherit that from Christ, not because you earn it, not because you do anything, but because you trust in Christ and he gives that to you in justification. And then sanctification is the third one. We cooperate fully with God's desire to transform us. So as my heart is regenerated election and justification, and then as I understand my identity in Christ as being righteous, my heart then comes to align itself and cooperate fully with God. I want what you want. I want you to make me into the person that you say I already am. All right? Justification says you are righteous. Sanctification is now let's make you so. It's growing us in that righteousness that Christ has given us. Lastly is glorification. God finally removes sin from the life of the believer. And unfortunately, we will not receive or experience glorification this side of death. All right? Glorification comes when we see him face to face, or when he returns and calls us home if we're all still here at that point in time. And that's what we're looking to. That's the completion of our salvation in Christ. But that's still yet to come. So down below there, it says, you know, your part doctrine and then God's part. The doctrine of election, your part is to receive God's grace. God's part was to choose you and to give you that grace. And justification is you have to recognize your need as a sinner, that you need to be saved and that you need his righteousness. And God's part is to declare you righteous through Jesus Christ. Sanctification is I choose to cooperate with God for sanctification, and his part is that he actually comes and transforms my heart and my life to look more like Christ. And then glorification is I have this hope that one day in eternity I will be made whole in the presence of my Savior. And God's part is that he makes you whole. He makes you like him on that great and glorious day. So when we understand salvation in a broader sense, then we're able to understand that part of that is point number two, understanding sanctification. Sanctification is cooperating fully with God's desire to transform us. I said that earlier. I think you have blanks for it now, though, okay? Sanctification is cooperating fully with God's desire to transform us. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Who's got that one? Did she just walk out?
What was it, 12?
Philippians 2, 12 through 13. I love the way Paul says that, right? There's two sides to sanctification. He says, first of all, you work out your own salvation. Like, you need to be part of this. You need to be submitting to this. You need to be contributing to this. But then he turns around in the very same breath and says, but it's God who works in you, both to will and to work out for his good pleasure. It's not an either or, it's a both and. It's I'm doing my part and cooperating and submitting, and I'm allowing God to do his part, which is transforming and changing me from the inside out. So the next blank there is cooperate fully. Again, it has two parts, God's part and man's part, that we just talked about there and you saw in the scripture there from Paul. Sanctification is primarily the work of God. All right, let's just get that clear. The primary thing that happens in sanctification is that God works in us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That it is the work of God in us that brings sanctification. But our part is still legitimate as well. Despite the fact that God is the primary worker, we're involved in two ways. We trust him. We trust his word. And then we obey him. We choose to submit to what he says is true. A couple of verses you might want to write down beside that. We're not going to read these right now, but it would be Romans 6:18 and Romans 6:11 through 14. Great verses for sanctification and God's part and our part and seeing that work together. And so we cooperate fully for God's desire to transform us. That's your next blank there. Transform us. Sanctification and being a Christian doesn't mean sinless. It's not sinless, but it is sinning less. Okay? I should be sinning less frequently and smaller ways and less blatant or grievous ways towards the Lord. Part of sanctification is repentance. And kind of what we talked about earlier, that putting off and putting on, when we were going through that section in Ephesians earlier, from the old identity to the new identity, like I'm putting off certain things so I can put on the fruit of the Spirit, I can put on working in Christ. That's all part of transforming us in sanctification. The next thing there says, set apart from and set apart to. Set apart from and set apart to. Ultimately, the term sanctification means set apart. All right? It's very akin to the word holy or holiness and being set apart. Sanctification is the process of making us so. And so if it has two aspects, then set apart from the world and from sin, set apart from, and set apart to God and to his holiness. And I think the problem with sanctification is when we get onto only one side or the other of that. When we start to think sanctification is only being set apart from the world, right? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't go here, don't talk to that person, don't watch this, don't listen to this. When we think that that's the whole sanctification, then it just becomes this legalistic set of rules to try to suppress the flesh that's still living inside of me. Or if sanctification becomes only the other part, the set apart to God and to his holiness, then sanctification becomes all about posturing and, well, I've got to read God's word, and I've got to pray, and I've got to show up to church, and I've got to check all the right boxes to show that I'm being a holy, good, sanctified Christian. right? And if we only have that side of it, then there's not really any heart change happening. It's just me checking the boxes of holiness. Are you tracking with me? It has to be a set apart from and a set apart to, working together. That I'm walking away from the things of this world because I love God more than I love that. And I'm choosing to set myself towards God and towards His holiness by doing the things that He's asked me to do out of that same love and desire that allowed me to walk away from the things that I left behind. Below that it says ABCs of sanctification. And actually on one side it says the ABCs of salvation. You probably heard me give these before. I use these sometimes when I do gospel calls in our services. ABCs of salvation. A, accept that I'm a sinner. B, believe in Christ as Savior. Believe Christ died for me. And then C, confess Christ as Lord. And but there's also an ABCs here of sanctification. So after we have that, the next thing is A, abiding faith. Abiding faith. B is biblical fruit. C is changed life. So as I abide in Christ and I put my faith and my trust in Him first and foremost, it starts to bear biblical fruit in my life. And I start putting on the things of the Lord. And little by little, God changes my life to look like that of His Son. All right, so that's the theology behind it. The next section here is the applied theology of sanctification and this process of growing and walking with Christ, what we practice. I think this is like a super helpful thing when you're kind of looking at people in your group or even your own life, but when you're trying to really kind of diagnose where's this person at and how can I help them and how can I help them kind of grow in sanctification is kind of these four options or processes. So it's understanding the process. Sanctification involves ongoing growth through valleys of sin that are increasingly further apart. The reality is that most of us have at least, if we're being honest, one or two or five, depending on who you are, besetting sins that, as you've been saved and as you've grown in sanctification, have gotten better and better and better, but no matter how much better they get, you seem to always struggle with them a little bit. You always seem to go back to those things. You always seem to, they seem to show back up in the weirdest times, in the weird, like, where did that come from? I haven't said that or thought that or done that in months, and here it is again, right? And I think sanctification isn't so much always eliminating those sins, although that's the goal, but in reality of our flesh, that's not always the way it works. A lot of times it's just, are the instances of that sin in my life and in my heart, are they getting further and further and further away from one another? Like, I used to struggle like every day with this. And then it was like every couple weeks. And now it's like every couple months or like once a year this is a thing, right? Like, that's showing growth in sanctification, as those peaks and those valleys are getting further and further apart in that sanctification process. So with that in mind, it's got a little graph here of spiritual maturity in years in Christ. So obviously our goal is that as we're having more years in Christ and walking with Christ, we're growing in our spiritual maturity, right? That's agreed? That's what we're going for. But four kind of different things can happen here. So let's start with Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Who's got that one? Okay.
For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt.
So the first label here on this is carnality. Okay, someone who says that they have trusted in Christ, they have been saved, whatever, but what we see in the fruit of their life is just an increasing level of spiritual maturity over and over and over again, shows us that there wasn't ever truly an understanding of the gospel in the first place, right? They haven't really been saved yet, and so we can't expect them to be growing in spiritual maturity if they don't yet really get the gospel. You're going to have people in our church, you're going to have people in your small group at times where they're coming, they've been coming to church for years, they say they're saved, they think they're saved, but everything about their life, the fruit of it, just shows a decreasing level of spiritual carnality over and over and over again. And all you can do with them in terms of sanctification is continue to go back to the gospel. Right? Continue to go back to that point of, here's what it means to be saved. Here's what it means to follow after Christ. Okay?
So this, when it says enlightened, means they've been exposed to the gospel, and they've heard the gospel, and they know what it is.
Say it again. Are you talking about in the scripture?
Yeah. When it says
give me the context.
Does that mean that they've really got to know what it's about? Or they just been exposed to it?
Well, I think it could be a both and, because remember we talked about earlier was that head knowledge versus the heart knowledge, right? There are lots of people, and in our area, in our community here, there are lots of people who grew up in a certain denomination, maybe went to a certain type of Christian school, and have had the facts of Jesus, the facts of the gospel, drilled in their head. They know it, but they've never believed it.
So they're enlightened, but...
they've seen the light, but they haven't truly embraced Jesus Christ. Okay? Some of y'all give me weird looks. Are you? Is this not in your book? Are you not seeing this? Are we good? Everybody got, okay, I see it a couple places. Yeah.
Carnal. Oh, it, there. Oh, yours is different.
Yeah, we don't have that.
We don't have the four
things.
Our
chart's not even the same as yours.
Yeah, it's not. Mine has all of them.
Okay. All right. This is going to be a poor substitute, but we're going to go for it. All right. You can add this to the graph that's in your book if it's not up to date. Spiritual maturity, years in Christ. Man, I have not done this in years. Okay. So the first option then would be starting from here, supposedly the point of salvation, what we actually see is declining carnality. Okay? Declining in spiritual fruit. Not continuing to grow, but actually continuing in sin, sometimes even getting worse. Good luck reading that. Nope, I'm good. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Okay? All right, so that's the first option. Obviously, again, if this is the case, if this is what we're seeing, this is gospel, 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 gospel. Right? Just keep going over it. And even when they say they know, even when they say they understand it, and they give you the word, it looks like, okay, I got it. We've done this before. You don't got it. Right? And until the gospel breaks through to their heart, they're not going to be able to grow in Christ. All right, second one is 1 John 1:8. Who's got that?
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Okay, so the second possible is deceived. Okay. Not perfect. I would even call this fake. Okay. And the verse there was 1 John 1:8. So on the other hand, you have people who get saved and they think that being a Christian means being perfect. And so now I have to be sinless. And everything that we talk about in every conversation in small group, they're never going to really have a sin to confess. Well, no, I'm actually doing pretty good. And they're always going to turn it back to, well, I did this and I did this. And they're telling you all the good stuff they did that week. And they're trying to put this perfect idea of like, I don't have sin anymore. Right? And the reality is, it's not true. And they're deceived. Okay, and they're living this fake spirituality that they think that they're growing in sanctification when all they're doing is actually fooling themselves into believing and not dealing with whatever spiritual problems and sin they still have in their life. Does that make sense? Okay, so in this case, again, what we need is the gospel. Right? The gospel starts with, I'm a sinner. Right? And until we recognize that and see that at the heart of why we need Jesus, then we're not going to be able to really understand what it means to grow in Christ. All right, number three, complacency. Who's got Proverbs 1:32? Okay, good. So this is stagnancy or complacency. Right, And again, that was Proverbs 1:32. So for some, you experience salvation, and you're all excited about following Christ, and you're reading your Bible, and you're praying, you're doing the smaller thing, you're going to church, and you start to see a little bit of growth here. But after a while, it kind of wears off, and I kind of get complacent in my walk, and I don't really feel like working at it anymore. I don't feel like being discipled or really putting the effort in, and that's going to eventually lead to complacency where I'm still saved, but my spiritual growth is going to really taper off, sometimes to the point of non-existence. And this is where you'll run into people who will be like, you know, at some point early in their life, man, they got saved and they were on fire for God and they were serving and they were doing this and they were growing. And somewhere along the way, they got stuck and now they're 20 years later and they don't even go to church. Or they don't even, you know, crack a Bible or whatever. That's going to be in this stagnant, complacent realm. So obviously, all three of those are not what we're going for. The last one, number four, is what we're looking for, increasing, Philippians 3:12. Who's got that?
Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
Okay. So this would be the progressive and increasing line. Progressive sanctification is true sanctification. That it doesn't happen all at once, and it doesn't stop. All right, it's moving forward. We're continuing to grow, continuing to change. But as you'll notice here, it's not a straight line. Okay, there are times where we're doing really good, and then we level off for a little bit, and we get to the peak, and we have another valley. And this is the life of a Christian that's following Christ. Up and down and up and down. But the general curve of things is growing in spiritual maturity. The verse there was Philippians 3:12. Okay, is that kind of making sense?
Is this kind of in the scriptures, that the passage that refers to like the seed that falls on the rocky ground or the thorns, is that?
That passage is more speaking to the fact of initial salvation, receiving of Christ. So when he's sowing the seed on different hearts, and the only ones that actually truly believe in Christ is the one that bears fruit. The other ones are all reasons where they thought they believed, but or they knew they didn't, or they thought they did, and it wasn't sincere. That could, some of those could apply to like this situation. Okay, but if they're on this end, on one of these three, there's a true belief that's happened. There's a true salvation that they've got the gospel, they believe it there, but something in their walk, something in the sanctification process has stalled out, or it is going fine if it's this one, obviously. Does that make sense? And so as you're talking with people, as you're walking them through stuff in small group, it's kind of assessing, okay, where are they at in this? How are they doing? And not that you're the perfect judge of it, okay? God knows, and God's going to deal with it. But your job is to shepherd them. And so trying to figure out, where are we at in this, and how are things going in some of this? You know, in our group, I would say I've got, when we started, I had one that was here. I gave you that story earlier. He thought he was, but he wasn't. All right. Once we got him saved, then I would say he's been on this red line ever since. We started with some others that were definitely in this stagnant complacency place, and are now moving here. I have one that was kind of here, not thinking they were necessarily perfect, but definitely thinking that they were further along than they really were. And through some correction of the gospel, we've now brought that back down to reality. And we've got some honesty going, and we're moving in the right direction again. Okay? So by assessing where we're at with our with the people, we know how then to come along and shepherd them and help them move to this line. Is that making sense? All right. Next, so how I cooperate with God in terms of sanctification. Number one, if our job is to cooperate with him and letting him transform us, number one, are you increasingly directed by God's word? That's the first question. Are you increasingly directed by God's word? Who had Psalm 19, 7 through 11?
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward.
The Bible is the single most valuable resource on the entire earth. And so we need to be asking ourselves, if we're really cooperating with God in sanctification, do I find myself inquiring how the Bible speaks to specific areas of my life? When I come up against something, am I turning to the Bible? What does the Bible say about this? Is that my trusted source of truth in making decisions? Is your practice to actually turn pages of the Bible in search of the will of God? When you need to know God's will for your life or for a decision or for something that's going on, is the scripture where you turn to get that? The Bible characterizes a genuine believer as not merely an admirer of God's truth, but one who loves it. Right? That's what I love about that passage in Psalm 19, is that it just goes over and over again, like how good God's word is. You can tell the author there is in love with God's word, right? That it is a part of who he is. I would argue that one of the leading problems in our church today is so few followers of Christ actually read God's word, and even fewer love it. This has to be where we characterize ourselves as followers of Christ. So to apply in this way, if you need to deepen your desire for God's word, how do we deepen our desire for God's word? Make sure that you are in situations and in opportunities where God's word has a chance to prick your heart and change you. Sunday morning, sermons, in small group, in accountability, talking through things, reading, studying, all those kind of things. Gives God's word opportunity to touch your heart. Make time for God's word. Read the Bible daily. Train yourself to ask, how does the Bible speak to this issue in my life? Let that be a resounding question in your head as you're walking through. Number two, how do I cooperate with God? Are you more loving? Next question is, are you more loving when it comes to people? John 15:12, who had that?
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Okay, I mentioned that one earlier, right? So God's word places such an importance on love in the Christian life. Like, that is the primo thing that Jesus stressed. When love grows colder, our sin increasingly manifests itself, and we look less like Jesus. We lose patience easily. We begin to consider ourselves, you know, more than we consider others. We consider to land on our rights rather than on grace when it comes to dealing with people. And that's not how Christ would have us connect. Three areas where you can be more loving that you need to assess for your life. Love for other Christians. How are you doing with that one? How are you doing with loving the other people in God's family? It seems like that one should be an easier one, but sometimes it actually becomes more difficult, I think, for some people, because they're like, when that Christian friend, whatever, does something wrong or says something, well, they're a Christian. They should know better. Yeah, they should, but they don't, because they're a sinner like you, and so they need grace too. Sometimes it's easier for us to jump on others, even in the family of faith, because we feel like they should know better or should be better informed. The second category is love for the lost. How are you doing at loving people around you who don't follow Jesus? Neighbors, coworkers, friends. And then lastly, a love for your family. Loving those who are closest to you, who see you the most, who have to deal with all your stuff, who know you better than anybody else. How are we doing with loving them? That's part of our sanctification process as well. Are you more loving? That's an important question. Number three, are spiritual disciplines growing in your life? Are spiritual disciplines growing in your life? Not that they're perfect, but are they growing? 1 Corinthians 9:27. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes intentionality. The word discipline is there on purpose. It takes hard work and discipline to be growing in spiritual things and in sanctification. word and the prayer and study and memorization and fasting and serving, all these areas we can be looking at, things like your frequency. How frequently am I practicing these spiritual disciplines? What kind of depth do I have in these areas? But probably most of all, I think this is the question that we don't ever seem to always get to when it comes to looking at spiritual disciplines in our life is, what impact is it actually having? Sure, I'm doing it. I'm reading God's word. I'm praying. I'm serving. But what impact is it having in my walk with Christ? How is this actually getting me deeper in relationship with Him or others in deeper relationship with Him? Spiritual disciplines are the fruit of a growing relationship with God. If we want to have a growing relationship with God, we have to be doing the things that grows that relationship. Just like in your, you know, in your own relationships. If you're married, it's not enough just to have the ring. That doesn't keep the relationship going. We have to do certain things that continue to foster that relationship. Dating, buying gifts, having regular times of communication, having private times to get away together, serving one another. These are things that grow the relationship. And the same thing with us and God, spiritually speaking. If we want to grow in that relationship, we have to be sowing in those spiritual disciplines. Number four, are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to forgive? Mark 11:25. Forgiveness, we know, is a quality of the Christian life. We know we're called to that. And if you talk to most Christians, even when something's gone bad and they got a problem with someone, they will admit that they need to forgive them. But a lot of times it's, well, I'm just not ready yet. And the real key behind I'm not ready yet usually means it was bad enough that I feel like they need to suffer for a little bit without my forgiveness until I'm ready to forgive them. And we're not quick to forgive. We want to hold it over the person for whatever amount of time we feel justifies whatever they did wrong. But God doesn't work that way with us. God is always quick to forgive. The moment we run to Him in repentance, He showers us with forgiveness. And so if God's quick to forgive us, we need to be quick to forgive others. But Mike, you don't know what they did, and the depth of the hurt, and the betrayal, and the injustice, and they should have to suffer, they should have to wait, it's not fair that they get away with that. Some things are unforgivable. I've heard all these things. And the only thing I can say is, not with the Lord. None of that is true with the Lord. He forgives us in all those things, in all those ways, and He calls us to the same type and level of forgiveness for others. That's part of growing like Christ. We say here at Harvest that we forgive without limit. Holding on to unforgiveness is holding on to sin. When we are choosing to continue to hold on to unforgiveness and not let it go, we are telling God, nope, I want to stay right here, stuck in my own sin. And it hurts you, and it hurts your relationship with God way more than it hurts whoever it is that you're trying to hold out on. One key that I think a lot of people struggle with in terms of forgiveness, and this is something good for you to have even in your back pocket for people when you're counseling in your small group, forgiveness is oftentimes a crisis and a process. Okay? It's a crisis and a process. For forgiveness to happen, there has to become a moment in time, a crisis moment where something is done wrong and I come and I say, I choose to forgive this. You have to have the crisis moment to start forgiveness. But as many of us, I'm sure, can attest and have experienced, I come to that person and I forgive them and I'm good, and then like 2 weeks later, all of a sudden I'm not good anymore. Right? And the unforgiveness comes back and the struggle comes back and I'm mad again or whatever it is, and I have to go back and I have to forgive again. And then I'm good for a while, and then it comes back, and I have to go back and I forgive again. And this is the process of forgiveness. There's a crisis moment where it starts, but there's a process where it continues to cover whatever the offense was, no matter how many times I bring it up, no matter how many times they bring it up, no matter how many times it seems to rear its ugly head again. I go back to the process. And at times where it feels like the process is so heavy I can't handle it, or I don't understand it, or I don't remember why I'm even doing this, that's when I go back and I revisit the crisis. Remember the time, remember the moment, why I forgave in the first place. And it helps me then revisit and go through the process. Number five, I cooperate with God. Are you delighting in the church? Number five, are you delighting in the church? 3 John 14.
I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face.
The first part there is the key. I hope to see you soon. Those who are cooperating with God in transformation in their life, they desire, they hope, they look forward to being with God's people. I'm not talking about just coming to a building. I'm not talking about just coming to a service. I'm talking about they look forward to going and being with the people of God and cooperating with them, whether that be at Sunday mornings, whether that be small group, whether that be something like this, or whatever it is. Like, they want to be there. Church isn't something that we have to do. Church is something that we get to do. We have that conversation with our girls often, right? Like, we get to do this. This is exciting. This is fun. This is what God has. This is God's best for us. At our house, man, my favorite day of the week is Sunday, bar none, every week. Like, I look forward to Sunday. I look forward to getting together with God's people, with the whole family together. Our whole family looks forward to Sundays. Like, when we did have to cancel a couple weeks ago because of whatever, like, our girls were, like, heartbroken. Like, I want to go to church. I want to do the thing, you know? Like, they love Sundays. And it's not just because of the worship, not just because of, you know, getting to be at church or whatever. It's getting to be with God's people. God designed us to need one another. Genesis 1, God creates all the stuff, the birds and the animals and the sun and the moon and the stars and Adam. And then the only thing he says in all of creation that he says is not good is for man to be alone. He did not create us for isolation. He created us for relationships. And the primary relationship, obviously, is with him. And then beyond that, it's with his family. So are we delighting in the church, in the people of God, and in the purpose of God? Part of delighting in God's church is understanding and remembering and rejoicing in the fact that we get to be a part of the greatest mission that has ever been given by anyone, anytime, anywhere. That's advancing the kingdom of God with him and with his people. We need to be excited about that. We need to be passionate about that. We need to be pumped about the mission. The most important thing that we do is to lead other people to become part of the family of God. To lead other people to experience from Jesus Christ what we have experienced, what we have been blessed to have. And part of that is us coming together and doing it together and leading others to be saved from hell and saved from death and raised to new life and experience what we get the blessing and the grace of having every single day and every single week as the family of God. And if we're delighting in that, we'll be wanting and desiring to share that. All right, next, how do I cooperate with God? Number six, are you grieving your sin? Are you grieving your sin? Psalm 51:17, who has that? All right, so obviously this is David speaking after one of the greatest episodes of sin in his own life. And I think when we're talking about grieving sin, again, it's looking at the peaks and the valleys. And am I further away from this than I used to be? Right? It used to be a daily struggle, then it's a weekly struggle, then it's a monthly struggle like that. Seeing that kind of progress in your life, in your spiritual life, shows that you are truly grieving sin. Because when it grieves me, when it breaks my heart, I want to get distance from that as much as I can, as often as I can. Like, I want to separate myself from that. So questions to ask yourself there in terms of grieving sin. Is the frequency of sin declining? Is the frequency declining? Is it becoming less often an issue in my life? Number two, is the intensity of sin diminishing? When it does happen, is it not as severe as it used to be? Right? I struggle with anger. And used to be, I would blow up and I was hot for hours or days and I wouldn't talk to this person and it was a screaming match and I would throw stuff. I still get angry, but now it's, I say the wrong word and I immediately catch myself and I stop and I walk away and I go let myself steam off rather than throw stuff. Or like, the intensity, is it coming down? Okay. Number three, is the urgency to repent increasing? This is such an important one right here. Is the urgency to repent increasing? Used to, I would sin and it would take me hours or days to be like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, please forgive me. And as I grow in Christ, now it's like the moment the word's coming out of my mouth, I'm like, whoa, you got to repent about that one. Right? Is it coming quicker? Number four, is the diligence to resolve growing? Am I wanting to right what was wrong in my sin quicker? Am I running after restitution? Am I running after the desire to make it right? I'll do whatever it takes to get it right. That's what we're looking for when it comes to grieving sin. All right, last thing in this section here, three sin responses. I would even say three negative sin responses. Ignorant, discouraged, rebellious. It's so important to identify the heart behind the lack of cooperation. So if you run into somebody in your small group who is not grieving sin, who is not cooperating, who's not moving forward with it, we need to understand why that is. Before you can biblically respond and assess whether you need to assess whether their heart is one of ignorance, discouragement, or rebellion. And once you've identified the heart, then you can know how to respond. So let's say, for example, the sin response is out of an ignorance, or it's an ignorant heart. In other words, I didn't know it was wrong, but I want to change. Okay? You'll see this fairly often, actually, in newer Christians, where they're used to doing certain behaviors that they didn't even know were sinful before they got saved. And all of a sudden, they're like, oh, that's a problem? Okay. And they just really didn't know. And so, if that's the case, the biblical response is to inform, to teach. You have this with children, too. Like, teaching them that certain things aren't okay just because the culture does it, just because somebody at school does it. Like, this is a sin. This is not okay. It's informing. It's teaching. It's raising them up in that. Second sin response is discouraged. I know I'm wrong, but I can't change. I've tried. I've worked on it. It's not changing. It never gets better. I just can't do it. It's just how I am. Maybe they're stuck in one of those labels, or they're stuck in that old mindset that we talked about earlier. So our biblical response to that is to encourage. To encourage them and push them forward and to help them see the difference in God's word and how it can really give them hope in that. And then the last sin response is rebellious. I don't care if it was wrong, and I don't want to change. Sometimes you will come into this, even with believers. Nope, I'm not changing that. I like it that way. I want to keep it that way. Nobody's going to tell me I can do it. I have to do it any differently. This is my prerogative, whatever their excuse is. And in that sense, in those kind of times, the biblical response is to rebuke. Is to stand toe-to-toe, so to speak, with them and say, well, you're wrong because God's word says this. All right? Now, granted, we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about people who are submitted to God's authority and God's word. Okay, if this is an unbeliever, most of the time rebuke's not the way to go. All right, but if this is somebody who claims to be a believer and you believe is seeking to follow Christ or believes in Christ and they are standing firm in a sin and saying, I shall not be moved from here, then it's our responsibility, our calling is to stand up to them in grace and in truth and say, no, God's word says this. And until you submit to that, God will not honor this in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Did I get that verse to somebody? I didn't get that one. Okay. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We have to move through those things there. Right below that, it has the inform the ignorant, encourage the discouraged, and rebuke the rebellious. I kind of already walked through most of that. Inform the ignorant, the role that that pulls out of you as a small group leader is that teacher role that we talked about earlier, right? I'm going to come along as a side of as a teacher to inform and to communicate God's word with clarity and bring understanding. If they're in the discouraged mindset, then you need to come alongside them as a shepherd, right? To encourage and to care for them and to show God's heart of compassion and try to instill hope in them. Rebuke the rebellious. The needed role there is leader, right? That I'm going to stand up for what is right and I'm going to speak this truth into their life so that God can bring conviction and repentance on them. Now, there is a danger here with giving the wrong response to the heart of sin. If you inform someone who is discouraged, all right, so if someone's discouraged and you start spouting off at them Bible verses to teach them why their sin is wrong, what's that going to do? Probably, right? They're going to get hurt. They're going to get discouraged because they're going to assume that you think that they don't know what the Bible says and that you need to somehow teach them that. It's not that they don't know what it says. They know what it says. They just feel like they can't get there. Right? What if you inform someone who's being rebellious? Someone's being rebellious, and you're just trying to start trying to teach them, well, this is what God's word says, and blah, 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 blah. And they're not going to care. It's going to blow you off, right? I mean, they might not be any big, you know, fallout, but it's not going to do anything. What about if you try to encourage someone who's ignorant? Yeah. It's not going to have any impact, right? Because they don't understand what you're encouraging them to do. They feel like you're just trying to be warm and fuzzy and brush it off, and it's not going to help them. If you encourage someone who is rebellious, this is probably one that I see more often than some of the others, and this is sometimes the worst for that person. If someone's being rebellious in their sin, and I'm trying to encourage them, what's that going to do? It's just going to enable their sin. I'm just coddling them. Oh, it's okay. You know, God still loves you and it's going to be all right and He forgives. And no, He doesn't forgive that. He doesn't forgive outright rebellion where I refuse to see or repent of sin. And so by me coddling them in that and giving them compassion in that moment, it's not helping them at all move closer to Jesus. What if we try to rebuke someone who is ignorant? Hurt. A lot of times they'll run, right? Because if they don't get it and you're breathing down their throat with all these verses and you're trying to slam them with God's word and rebuke, like they're just going to run from that, right? So we need to understand, we need to take time to really try to diagnose through prayer and through conversation what is at the heart of this person's struggle or what's at the heart of my struggle in this area and what is needed as a godly response to help us or help that person move out of that sin. Okay? All right, so that's going to be the end of this little section here. For this, go ahead and flip over to the breakout section there on the next page or so. And look at that self-reflection one. It says, assess the spiritual position of the people you are leading. Are they growing? Are they ignorant? Are they discouraged? Are they rebellious? Based on your answer, how can you lead them well? So I'm going to give you just like 5 minutes here. Just kind of in the side of your notebook there, whatever. Maybe kind of walk through the people in your small group. Maybe kind of write down some notes about some of those people. And here's where I think they're at. And here's how I think that they're dealing with certain things. And then we're going to have a little small group discussion time of what's that look like and how can we work through that together.